from Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. The Spirit was contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your Spirit and that you do amazing things in our lives. We pray that you would help us to see them. We thank you for a host of other things that we celebrate on this day. We thank you and praise you for your fatherhood overall and for the gift of fathers that you've given us, who are a mirror of that in their role as they've done it well. Thank you now and always, we pray. Illumine us by your word as we spend this time together. In your name, amen. Please do be seated. Today is a multifaceted day, actually. We managed to put an awful lot. It just seems like we've had a run of these multifaceted days, actually. It's Father's Day. It's Trinity Sunday, because it's the first Sunday after Pentecost. And it is also the continuation of our mini-series on the Holy Spirit. And what this means is trying to do all of this at once. And believe it or not, I don't think we're going to have too much trouble doing all this at once. And I don't think I'll speak so long that any of you will pass out into a coma. We're hoping. Please pray. But it does also mean that today is going to be a little bit more topical, probably next Sunday as well. Regarding topical preaching as opposed to preaching through passages of the Bible, I really do agree with and take to heart what Dr. Monseth said when I was in seminary. He was a very good, wise man. Regarding topical sermons, he said you should probably do about 2 a year. And you should apologize for them ahead of time. And so, hopefully, these are just my 2 for the year, and I'm apologizing for them ahead of time. So, there you go. All right, but first and foremost, we should probably be praying for fathers everywhere. And we're going to do that. We're going to interrupt this time briefly to do that. Because masculinity and fatherhood have taken a beating in our day and age. This really is true. Students talk about toxic masculinity, but they can't define it. So they just sort of say, masculine, evil, bad. This other 3 worst words you could say to a boy are, be a man. Well, then what's this giving him to shoot for? What are you supposed to do? Be a robot? Is it any wonder we have confused people out there? On the other hand, you know, we have great role models who were flawed role models in our further back psyche. We're in the midst of a cultural war. Do we embrace John Wayne of the past? Was there good in this? Is there not good in this? What do we do with it? You know, this masculinity has taken a beating. Fatherhood and Father's Day has taken a beating. And the media has also not helped. In the spirit of getting us to laugh, by and large, what are many fathers reduced to in TV programming and in movies? Some sort of overgrown kid that really the smart mom is supposed to keep in line because, you know, I mean, someone's got to. The expectations are really rather sadly pretty low. Or some of them are such a caricature that they're presented as being, you know, the family's probably better off without them because their advice is horrible and they're just self-seeking and kind of lazy. This is what we see in an awful lot of the media, and it's just not particularly helpful. And let me just say, if the phrase, be a man, makes you nervous, right? If the idea of a dad or father or fatherhood makes you think of some overgrown, irresponsible kid that really needs to be kept in check by some responsible mom, you've probably been listening to the wrong voices as to what it really means to be a man and what fathers are called to be. Because you know what? God designed and made men. They're not slobbering, drooling monsters. They are called to great nobility, but the world would like to degrade them. Just like the world would like to degrade women. And we need to not listen to either degrading voice out there. In fact, I really think that if anything, it makes sense that we would see a negative war against the definition of godly masculinity and godly fatherhood, because it's been shown, first of all, psychologically, Your impressions earliest on of your father have a direct bearing on your ability to relate to authority on the one hand, and those who study spiritual stuff say this radically impacts your concept of God and ability to think spiritually and how you're going to do that. So, if this world is stacked up against God, godliness, fallen and ragingly running every which way it can except towards God, we should not be surprised that we get this degrading move. It's true, and there have been abuses as well. But God has said, think of me as Father in the best sense. And the Bible even ties into this. In Hebrews, we get this picture. Endure hardship as discipline because God's treating you as son. Sons, what son isn't disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, you're illegitimate children, not true sons. Because in that day and age, an illegitimate child, fathers frequently didn't want much to do with. If he cares enough to discipline you, hey, he's actually acknowledging that you're his. If you have hardship in your life, accept it and receive it as God is sending you this to help grow you up. God is continuing to work with you. It's working off this image. Our fathers, we all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. God disciplines us for our good that we may share in His holiness. No discipline, right? You want to burn that into your psyche. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. So therefore, isn't that kind of a father's, you know, classic old school sort of thing? Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, you know, get moving, right? Because you're being disciplined by God who's growing you upright. God uses this image as a way to help us relate to Him. We need to pray, and we have an invitation to give thanks to God. And I will say sometime today, give thanks to God for every ways your father did his job right. In whatever ways that you may have seen a loving authority who provided for you, protected you, and taught you good lessons, rejoice. Some fathers did this better than others. Okay? Mine, I will say right now, I give thanks to God regularly, did this exceptionally well. But however your father did, give thanks to God for your father today. And beyond that, pray for your father if he's alive. And pray for fathers that you know. Because, man, in this climate, they need all the help they can get. So let's first of all take a moment here and have a word of prayer for fathers. Lord Jesus, thank you for the fathers that you've given us. We pray that you would help us to honor and respect them. We pray that we would lift up how you have defined manhood and womanhood, but especially on this day, manhood once again as being a call to virtue and nobility. Lord, we pray that you would help men to aspire to be godly in being men, but to be true men of God. We pray that you would also inspire and equip them to be good fathers if they are fathers, to be equipped to be good fathers if they are not yet fathers, or to love as good fathers if it is theirs to love and mentor others without being fathers. Whatever their case, we pray that you bless them, guide them, inspire them, and equip them. And help us, Lord, to faithfully stand by them and to stand against the degrading tides of our society. Thank you so very, very much that you love us as the perfect Father, and in you we see how it ultimately is supposed to be done. Thank you for that great love. We do pray in your name. Amen. Father's Day naturally leads to Trinity Sunday. Again, Easter, Jesus died and rose again. Pentecost, the Holy Spirit. The Father sends the Son. The Father sends the Spirit. Therefore, it just naturally ties together. And some may be inclined to look at this and be thankful for the triune God. I would like to say it's probably good to be thankful for the triune God. God, we can't fully understand Him, but He is three in one. And others end up looking at this, and I've even heard the question raised by someone, so, you know, which one is your favorite part of God? Please don't ever, ever talk about God as having parts. Never do this. Please don't. It will, among other things, make me feel like I need a trip to the dentist because it pains me. Why? Well, because that doesn't work. There's a lot of ways that doesn't work. And I understand that it's an easy way to go because, you know, we don't understand God perfectly well. This is the teaching shield that talks about, and it's used to describe how we can talk about God. It's a guide for language. But if you look at it, it almost looks like, so we've got this part of God. The Father is God, but is not the Holy Spirit and is not the Son. And so there's a tendency to want to say, see, so we've got, just like there's three leaves on the clover, you know, you got parts and, you know, okay, this helps guide our language. But understand that this doesn't work perfectly well in describing God or to help us really talk about God biblically. And we want to talk about God biblically. Jesus ends up saying the Father and I are one. He does not end up saying the Father and I are similar and components of the one God. He says the Father and I are one. There is a oneness to the two, right? And it says there in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives. All of that which is God is in Jesus. He is fully God. That doesn't work if you end up saying Jesus is part of God, because then you only have part there. That doesn't make sense. Jesus is described as the Creator. God the Father is described as the Creator. The Spirit's also described working in creation. The triune God is actually described in the Bible as actively having a hand in everything that's involved, including justifying, including sanctifying, including making it all. There are some differences. There are some distinctions. The Father is not the Son. The Father did not die on the cross. The Son did. Okay, but at the same time, there is profound unity in there. And if all the fullness of God is in Christ, can we say Jesus is part of God? Well, no, He's fully God. If all the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Jesus, and the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of Jesus, well, is the Spirit part of God? No, He's fully God. If the fullness of God as God is described as being in the Son and the Spirit, then we have a distinction, but we only have one God. How on earth can this be? Does this seem nonsensical to you? Let me tell you, this is not nonsensical. It's just that you don't have anything else like this in your frame of reference. That's all right. That just means that there's nothing in creation that's like God. That shouldn't surprise you if you find nothing in creation that's entirely like God. It's hard to grasp because, you know what? There's a difference between God and all the stuff He made. He's made us like Him in some ways, but also we are not like Him. God is bigger than you, and He's unlike anything found in His creation. So we effectively will say God is simple. What? Don't say God is simple. No, I do not mean easy to understand. I mean simple as in not compound or complex. God don't have parts. We got one God. All right? Indivisible, undivided, and yet with distinctions that can be made within that oneness. Can you understand that? Not entirely. Can we give you analogies? Yeah. Do they work perfectly? No. That's why we need a lot of them, and we realize none of them really do the job. But we celebrate God, who is bigger than us and broader than us and amazing, and yet who is for us and works with us. And if Father's Day naturally moves into Trinity Sunday, Trinity Sunday actually naturally just moves into talking about God in His various ways, including talking about and continuing our discussion looking at God the Holy Spirit. And you will recall last time around, I raised the question, God made everything, people chose to sin, God worked with one set of people, from them we see that people on their own will not get it together, does not matter how much you threaten them, cajole them, beg them, plead them, offer them treats, give them blessings, give them curses, doesn't matter, leave it up to people, self-help is a joke. Forget it right now. The books look great, they sell great, they sit on the shelf and seldom do much of anything except collect dust. Because this is human beings. They don't want to do what's right, except they kind of like the idea of doing what's right so long as they don't actually have to do what's right. So what's a holy God going to do? Died on the cross to save them, but they don't even want to turn to Him. So the Holy Spirit is given to draw people in faith, and the Holy Spirit comes and works to draw us to faith. No one who's speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. If you profess that Jesus is Lord, if you've repented and been baptized into Jesus, if you've been justified, your sins are forgiven. This, if you're a Christian, Okay, because all of us just described being a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. It is nonsensical if you're a biblical Christian, a Bible-believing Christian, to talk about a Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit. That's an important beginning point. And the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, brings us to saving faith in Jesus and keeps us there. That's what we covered last time around. But there's more than just keeping us saved. Or rather, we have a saved-shaped life. What's that look like? And talking about the Holy Spirit and thinking about the Holy Spirit, that also raises an interesting sort of observation. You ever notice that within mainstream Christians, I'm talking about Pentecostals because they make up for the rest of us what the rest of us lack. The Holy Spirit doesn't seem to get as much attention from most of the church as the Father or Son. Like I say, the Holy Spirit, they don't really talk about the Father or Son much usually. Sorry, the Pentecostals don't talk about the Father or Son much. But is this the way it should be? You know, there's a temptation, there's a curiosity there. You know, I mean, shouldn't we be fair to all three parts of the Trinity? Don't use the word part. Okay? And in fact, asking the question, is this really being fair to all parts of the Trinity, actually just sort of acknowledges a partness that I don't think is there. Because you've got one God. And so there's a different way of looking at it than just thinking, well, okay, should we be fair to all the persons in the Trinity, or is one going to feel left out? God really doesn't have a sense of being divided in His will and identity in Scripture. And in contrast to this, historically Christians have biblically formulated this, which is, we worship the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Unpacking this a little bit further, we worship the Father, God, through the Son, who has redeemed us, who is the bridge, who is the way to the Father, died to justify us, by the power, action, and empowering of the Holy Spirit who draws us. Now, if the Holy Spirit is there to draw us in faith and point us to the Father, and the way to the Father is through the Son, yeah, we shouldn't be looking at the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is acting to get us in and keep us in relationship with God. And so, if you're doing this biblically, if you're following the examples that we've given, it's not that we say the Holy Spirit's nothing. No. But the Holy Spirit naturally is putting us in a right relationship with the Father, just like the Son died to put us in right relationship with the Father. And so, in this regard, it begins to make a different sort of sense. And broadly, there's two ways we can then talk about the Holy Spirit at work. And we're going to talk today about one of them, and we're going to talk about the next one next Sunday. Broadly, the Holy Spirit is God indwelling me, creating and empowering my life of faith in Jesus. As opposed to, the Holy Spirit is God indwelling us, creating and empowering our life of faith in Jesus. And it's not just a question of two different scales. There's two different sets of applications. But when we talk about my life of faith in Jesus, your life of faith in Jesus, as an individual living this life of faith, by and large, we can say a few things. First of all, we're saved by faith in Jesus. Spirit brought us that. We've covered that. Second of all, my life of faith in Jesus is made holy or transformed. It's comforted, encouraged, and guided. And it's occasionally directed in some very weird ways. We're going to talk about all three of those very, very briefly. First of all, again, a holy and transformed life is one that's justified by the cross of Jesus Christ. First and foremost, God is pleased with you completely because of the cross. How can I say that? Because God's not holding anything against you because of the cross. You're right with God fully and completely because Jesus died to make you right with God, and all of the law is satisfied completely and perfectly for Jesus' sake. Which means that if you don't do this perfectly, that's okay. Jesus has fully satisfied this, so yeah, you're not going to do it perfectly, but you're going to learn, realizing that God's not holding any of your stumbling against you because He's fully and completely pleased with you because you're right with God through Jesus. Now, that's what we call justified. Okay? Now, we talk about a life being made holy as sanctified. God is taking you, possibly you are a slimy lump of moldable clay, possibly you're harder to work with than a slimy mold of moldable clay, so either God's got the ability to work with you really easy or you're not slimy. You kind of have to pick what you want to be there. Okay? But the idea is being changed and worked on, and the biblical image frequently talked about is that of a potter taking and molding and making someone into something different than what they are for some usable purpose, right? And fundamental to this, first of all, is a transformation that is kind of negative and kind of positive. First of all, part of every Christian testimony. If you've got a Christian testimony, it's going to include this at some point. It's going to include some sense that we were one thing, which we're not now. Right? There is a sense of a change. Sometimes there's a complete shift in life away from the fleshly wrongs we've done. Paul talks about in Colossians 3, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. And there is a definite sense, biblically, and there is a definite sense in your life of faith, hopefully, where you can say, I'm a different human being because of what God's done in my life. And there's some things just flat out, thanks be to God, they're not a part of who I am. Some people have this freedom and they're set free from some parts of this completely, totally, no further struggles, no further interest. Some people who are stuck on drugs, some people who are stuck in other bad habits or vices or problems, they meet God or in their life of God, there's a transforming moment and it's night and day. Delivered and set free from that. I used to walk in these ways in the life I once lived. I live a different way. Thanks be to God. On the other hand, sometimes there's a daily call and a daily struggle made possible by a daily walk with God. This is why he ends up saying, on the one hand, you used to live this way, and yet he's still also telling them, put to death what belongs to it. Well, if you used to live this way, why are you saying still put to death? Because on the one hand, God is transformed, and on the other hand, he's still having to work at it. And it's both and. It's not talking out of both sides of your mouth, but some stuff you're set free from fully and completely, and some stuff it's going to be a daily walk, and it's going to be a daily struggle. And God, by his Spirit, is going to be there helping you with that daily walk. So we have the, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things. Now don't lie to each other. You've taken off your old self. God has done it, but you need to continue to keep living in it, realizing that you still have this raging sin problem. And so because of what God has done, if you've been set free, good, live free. Please don't go back into that. Second of all, if you know that you need to struggle against this and walk daily, great. Keep walking. The Holy Spirit makes this possible. The Holy Spirit helps us, which is good. Because again, people on their own, they are no good. They're get up and go, got up and left, or died. Right? God starts to prod, starts to prompt, and starts to make a new life in you. And the Holy Spirit does this sometimes by saying, God has said, no, bad, no biscuit, judgment is coming, don't do it. Perhaps you felt this. Ever had one of those times where you knew it's wrong, you started to reach for it, and God smacks your hand? Thanks be to God, he smacks your hand. Other times, Spirit of God, and perhaps you've experienced this as well. This is the Holy Spirit at work, right? The Holy Spirit does this by saying, no, you know what, not this. Come on, you don't need to do this. God has a better way. You don't need this. You don't need this language. You don't need this garbage on the screen. You don't need this garbage in the book. You don't need to hold this against someone. You can let this go and not count it any further. He works both ways because he knows who we are. We need to be willing to listen, and it's harder to listen sometimes to the gentler way, which is sometimes why I think psychologically he uses the emotional 2x4. Whack! No! Sorry, I'll get it now. But he does both, because this is part of that daily life, and this is the Holy Spirit at work. And my life of faith is transformed, as I say, somewhat negatively. There's stuff that we don't do anymore, but it's not just a negative transformation. Sometimes also some Christians tend to focus more on the negative as opposed to more on the positive. And so occasionally, and usually we get caricatured this way, yeah, those are the Christians. There's all the things they don't do. And there are a lot of things that, you know what, if you're in Christ, you really shouldn't do, and you probably don't do. But you don't really have much of a testimony if you end up saying, I'm a Christian, so I do nothing. come join us and do nothing together. Because we're going to do nothing for Jesus. And at the end of this life, we're going to say, Lord, look at all the stuff we didn't do for you. No, right? We're given positives as well. It's not that we do this to earn God's favor. Again, God's fully pleased with you for Jesus' sake. But we're transformed positively. And this positive component is, it's really there. It's really straightforward, really. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are all actions. These are verbs. Verbs just don't sit there. Oh, I'm glad I thought of that. Yes, I'm going to think of love. No, these are things that we do, right? We have the call to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality, right? All the ways that you see someone in need and help meet that need, whether it's a need for love, whether it's a need for compassion, a need for some grace because this person needs your forgiveness, any way that you part with your stuff, any way that you reach out towards people as a gift of love from God, this also is the Holy Spirit at work. And we can summarize it really as being prompted by what we find in the Word, which is more or less to love. And if you want a good shorthand of this, as you learn to look towards your neighbor in a sense of love, you're wanting to not harm them, so you're not stealing their stuff. You're not talking badly about them. You're not holding what they did last week against them, right? You are also helping them keep their stuff or helping them replace their stuff if it's lost. And so the Spirit inspired in the Word, you know what? The fulfillment of the law is love. Love does no harm to its labor, to its neighbor. The fulfillment of the law is love. And the Holy Spirit brings about this love that is acted out and described in all these ways in the Bible, which is nice and relatively simple. Now, is this power to love miracle power? Because, you know, we hear about the Spirit. We want to hear about miracle power. Tell me about miracle power. I want miracles, man. Does it turn water into wine? Not recently. Not that I've seen in my life. Certainly not in the 20th century or 21st century. Does it raise the physically dead? No, you cry over the people you love if they're dead, but you're not going to bring them back with your tears, probably. Does it instantly totally heal the injured or the sick? No, but you know what? It provides where there's a need. In love, Jesus provided 120 to 180 gallons of wine for a wedding that needed that. Okay, have you helped to meet some sort of a need when you knew someone that was in a jam? Because if so, you're loving the same way, which means there's actually more of a resemblance than you might think. It's loving deeds and disposition even from a dead heart. Have you found yourself, by the grace of God, able to keep loving people who either don't deserve it, have done enough to make you never want to think of them again? Have you found your love renewed when your love was dead? Because that's life back from the dead. God gives us love to dead hearts. And our hearts are dead in sin, and God brings our hearts back to life. So I think there's an echoing, and there's a greater echoing of God at work than you might think. Does it bring physical healing? No, but you know what? We're all going to break, die, and rot. This is true. You live long enough, you die. Unless Jesus comes back in your life, we're going to put you in a hole in the ground at some point. That's just true. But this brings healing to hurting and sickly lives. And even medical science can't fix everything, but God can fix hurting relationships, and God can bring the balm to the things that most matter, which are those relationships in this life. So I will tell you that is this miracle power? Actually, it is. Knowing the inhumanity that people have in them, this is tremendous miracle power. It just isn't flashy miracle power. But this is the stuff of life. Water to wine is the stuff of legend and the stuff of proof that Jesus is God. But this is the stuff of life, and this is really the stuff that most of us need. Now, brief caveat here, if we're talking about our lives being transformed, okay? There's a difference between the convicting prompt and power of the Holy Spirit and the crushing, condemning compulsion that we get into. And this is an important thing to really emphasize, because you'll never run out of good things to do. And you'll never run out of the question, have I really loved like I should? You'll never run out of the ability to question, have I really gotten rid of every possible bit of wrong or twistedness or selfishness from my life? You're not going to run out of that. You're not going to run out of opportunities to serve. In fact, you can exhaust yourself into the ground trying and get nowhere because you're living in a broken world and you are you. You're not even a Honda generator in a blacked out city, because don't count on that much life. The problem's that big. Similarly, if you think about sin, you can constantly think about, I've got a bigger sin problem than I realized, I'm worse than I realized, and you can end up being condemned and crushed, trying for perfection. There's a difference between God the Spirit, who says, hey, I got something for you to do today, or, hey, you need to leave this behind. This has been wrong, but come on, there's another way. That's the Spirit of God. If it is constant, you can do more, you need to do more, or you've done wrong and there's nothing you can do about it. It's being crushed. The reality that I have is God does not condemn and leave you crushed. And God is no slave driver. Sometimes we got to run double time for a while in a crisis. But God sustains us. It's a big difference. The Spirit of God is in there to give you life, not to destroy it. It's an awful lot going on there. In addition to being transformed, the Spirit of God comforts, encourages, and guides us. Don't worry, it's shorter from here. We've broken the back of it. He's nearly done. More or less. Okay? Jesus ends up saying, in fact, that he would send another counselor. We have this word here. Even while we hear that the Father provides us with comfort in troubles, and at the same time, Jesus ends up saying, I will ask the Father once I've gone to the Father, and I will give you another counselor, but I will then come to you. So how does this work? Because it says in the one passage that God is comforting us. Jesus himself says, I'll give you another counselor that will be with you if I go to the Father, and then I will not leave you of orphans, and I will come to you. Well, again, there's that overlap. God is going to come, and God is going to be there with you, and the Holy Spirit is the way that God comes to be with you. And we have a term there. Sometimes the term is translated advocate, encourager, counselor. It's the term parakletos or paraclete. Perhaps you've heard that one, not the bird. There's an extra L in there, okay? Helper or intercessor, possibly. The image is alongside and called. The one who is called alongside, the one who is calling alongside, the one who is walking alongside you. Pretty much the Holy Spirit's the one who's there walking with you. Anyone need God walking with you each day? Anyone felt God walking with you each day? That's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is there providing you with whatever you need from God to make it through this day. If you need comfort, if you need cheering on, that's God the Holy Spirit who does that. If you don't know how it is, you're still stumbling forward because you're a mess. The Holy Spirit's been keeping you stumbling forward. Okay? If you need peace in a storm in your life and you pray for peace and you get peace, that's the Holy Spirit at work in you. If He renews your hope and your joy in this life, that's Him. The emotional caregiving that God provides that you have seen happening or that you have asked God, I need it, and you're waiting on the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's how this works. And He helps you find the truth and wisdom. And all of this transformational wisdom and changes of behavior and promises of comfort and everything else that the Spirit is doing that we know is the Spirit of God, that all comes from the Word of God. If you want to know what God wants you to do in this life, first and foremost, you will not run out of things to be concerned about if you spend your time in the Word of God. Spirit of God inspired the writing of the Word of God. Trust me, He's spoken with you volumes. And if you've wondered, why doesn't God speak to me? Pick up the book and read it. He's spoken to you. And in fact, you will find amazing opportunities for growth and renewal spending time in that Word. Because the Spirit works through the Word first and foremost. And occasionally, the Spirit does something weird. Now, hopefully by this time, I have beaten it into your heads strongly enough that the Holy Spirit is not the weird one. Okay? The Holy Spirit, what's He do? He helps you love and forgive and find peace and all sorts of stuff. An awful lot of the things that he provides, again, these are not flashy, but they make life worth living and special and empowered. It's great. It's not weird, though. And I mention this because there's a certain amount of people out there, when they talk about the Holy Spirit, when they go looking for an encounter with the Holy Spirit, figure they're going to only find the Holy Spirit when they find the weird one. And they want the weird one. And there's all sorts of weird behaviors that are now presently associated with the actions of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to say that the Holy Spirit never does something odd in people's lives. But if you take a look at the Bible, laughing uncontrollably and hysterically actually is not described anywhere as an action of the Holy Spirit. Writhing on the floor is actually not described as something that is an action of the Holy Spirit. One time someone was writhing on the floor, it was a demon, truth be known. I'm not saying then that everyone who writhes on the floor has got a demon. Please, don't get me there. You know, someone might have epilepsy and God might do something. That's fine. But if you're looking for the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit's described Himself, He's not the weird one. He does, however, occasionally do weird stuff. What kind of weird stuff? Well, for example, Paul, on a missionary journey, wanted to go to Asia, wanted to be a missionary in Asia, had his heart set on going further into Asia, and the Holy Spirit told him, no, don't go preach the word in the province of Asia. That's weird. You haven't thought that's weird? God telling a missionary, no, don't go there, go here. That's kind of weird. And there's nowhere in the Bible where it says, and thou shalt preach, but not in Asia. So the Holy Spirit led him. Okay? Which is weird. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit was wrong. I'm just saying that's unusual, okay? Additionally, at one point, one of the members of the churches, by the name of Agabus, stood up and, through the Spirit, predicted a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And by the way, for your information, this happened during the reign of Claudius. And so, we do have times where, yes, the Holy Spirit does speak and does do predictions, does do warnings of some kind or another. But let me ask you this, for those of you who've read the Bible a lot, how many places, especially in the New Testament narrative, do you see weird moments with the Holy Spirit? Which, by the way, would be an excellent sort of a filler piece, right? And now, weird moments with the Holy Spirit. I can tell you, though, you wouldn't get that many episodes of weird moments with the Holy Spirit, right? You actually wouldn't get that many of them. They're weird, because they're exceptional. And that's not to say that they don't happen. We know that they happen. Have you ever felt the need to call someone or pray for someone and it turns out the timing was perfect? Sure, right? Have you ever been diverted from what you were doing for some reason and it turns out that you were kept safe by doing this or end up helping someone, you're in the right place at the right time to do this, right? Sure, okay? Ever just feel led to do something and it was the right thing to do? Ever get led away from the career you're heading to for a different career? I wanted to go to med school. I really wanted to go to med school. Yeah, okay. The Holy Spirit does weird things. He inflicted me on you. Okay? Yeah. He's weird. He will do that. Yeah, thanks a lot. You can tell him that later, right? Really? All right. He does do that. But at the same time, have you ever had an impulse and you called someone and, no, I'm fine. Oh, okay. That's really kind of weird, right? No idea. Sure. You ever get diverted and you have no idea why you did because you didn't hear anything was wrong going on there and so what was that? Well, you don't know. Right? Ever feel led to do something and it turned out it was an okay thing to do but it's not like the clouds parted and you have no idea what that was at all? Yeah. Because you know what? Sometimes we're just impulsive. In fact, often we're just impulsive. There are things that we know God said. They're in the Bible. There are other things that may or may not be from God. An awful lot of them may or may not be from God. Doesn't mean that you don't listen, but realize you are at best a very, very staticky radio tuned to something. And you may or may not be hearing it right. So don't sell your health. Don't sell your house on an impulsive sort of a move and realize that that thing that may be prompting you to call someone may be a spirit of procrastination or boredom. Don't hang your procrastination or boredom or impulsiveness on the Spirit of God. The only thing that we know that's from God is going to be in Scripture. The rest of it, He's not going to tell you to do something against Scripture. But you also really will never in this life be perfectly assured that this was from God. So we're left with a weird conundrum there. How do I know that I'm hearing the Spirit of God? Well, you want to know you're hearing the Spirit of God? Read the Bible. You want to possibly be led by the Spirit of God? Prayerfully use good judgment and move on an impulse possibly, but realize you might be right, you might not. Don't give too much time to seek out the weird, odd impulses or seek them out or to listen to them. Don't completely ignore them. Realize in the midst of it, whether you hear right or not, whether that was the right call or not, whether you misheard, God's spoken to you and He's walking alongside you. He's going to make this life okay. So this week, it's Father's Day. Pray for your father. For fathers, you know, they could all use God's grace and help. How has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you? Has He been saying, no, you've not been listening? Has He been saying, hey, don't do this? Has He been saying, hey, here's a need. Can you please do this? Whatever it is, try and listen. Okay? Be extra intentional reading His Word. And yeah, try and be available if there happens to be an impulsive moment that's being guided by God. But keep it in balance. And pray, trusting His guiding hand. Let's pray now. Lord God, thank You for so many good guidances that You've given us in Scripture. We pray that You would help us to listen to these first and foremost. We pray that we would not quench Your Spirit, not ignore Your Spirit, not ignore Your guidance, but we pray that as we do that, You would help us to walk with You, to know Your truth. Forgive us for not seeing Your miracles in our lives. Forgive us for missing the miracle that You have made us less the jerks that we would be and more the loving people that You would have us be. Transform us and renew us continually, we pray, and we thank You for that work now and always. In Your name, amen.